The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Someone mentioned to me not very long ago that they were having problems coming up with things to pray for. And I didn't, but thought about laughing, because there are so many things that we can and need to, should be, whatever word we want to use, praying about. The thing is, we all know that from time to time we might find it difficult to pray, or why do we need to pray, or what do we need to pray for? I mean, when we really stop and realize it and really think about it, Jesus actually commanded his followers at that time, as well as us today as true believers, that we are to pray. He makes it very plain in Scripture that we are to pray. We need to pray. In fact, to help us out, because his disciples came to him and said, "Will you teach us how to pray?" Now, these men, these disciples came to him, men and women, I'm sure. They had been praying. They were Jews. All of them were Jews. They had been praying all their lives. They were taught that very, very young. But he was saying what they were saying, what do we need to pray? How do we do this? Will you teach us how to pray? And so, in fact, he gave them and us an outline, or a model prayer, as we might want to call it, as well as many other personal examples of how to pray. We can see that. We're not going to read it, but we can see that in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. We find many different examples showing that Jesus prayed consistently and fervently throughout his life. Now, with those statements in mind, if you would, please go with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. And we're going to read this verse from the New International Version. Luke 5, 16. "And Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Often. Now go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Luke 6, verse 12. "And it came to pass in those days that he," Jesus, "went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Now, I'm not asking a show of hands, but how many have ever prayed all night? Sometimes that's difficult. I mean, I know that we have, my wife and I know that we have situations going on, but here Jesus did, and he did this on more than one occasion. It's recorded for us. And of course, we also know that he prayed in faith. What I mean by that is he knew that God always heard him. Now, that's probably as much as anything our biggest concern, I guess, about prayer is God really hearing me? Well, it depends. It depends. Yet we also know, still looking at the life of Jesus, we also know that he prayed because he knew that he had to pray. I mean, meaning that he knew that he had to pray was because he lived in this human existence in the fear of the Lord, just as all of us do today. He was a flesh and blood and bone human being who walked around on the face of the earth. He knew that he had to be in contact with God. He knew that. He had to pray in order to be delivered. And Jesus prayed because, well, it was just the right thing for him to do. And what I mean by that is, after all, God's word says that his house is a house of prayer. And of course, today, that would be his church. And it would include each and every person who is a temple for the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you would, go with me to the book of Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for or because my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Brethren, we should understand Jesus himself prayed for various reasons. So, brethren, I think we need to ask a question here in the sermon at this point. Just what do we pray for? I have entitled this sermon, What Do We Pray For? What do we pray for? Now, in the Word of God, there are direct instructions that we are to pray for specific things. There are also examples that we have been given in a less direct way, but it's still there, where we can learn even more things to put on a prayer list, maybe on a regular basis. I mean, so somebody asked me, and over the years in the ministry, I've had this, I don't know, many, many times, I'm having problems praying because I don't really know what to pray for. And like I said, I think about laughing, and I know that that doesn't help anything, but I'm, you know, I go, you got to be kidding, you know. Just look in the Bible, there's so many specific things that we're actually told, pray this, pray for this, pray this, pray for this, pray for this other thing. And then there are even several indirect things that we are told that we are to pray for. So what I want to do here at this particular point is I want to give what I'm calling a partial list of things to pray for. And I'm going to show you these right out of the scriptures. If you're one of those who need a list of things to pray for, get your list out because here they are. Here are several things. I'm not putting them in any particular order, but the first one I want to give you is pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You go, oh, now why would I want to do this? Have you looked at the news recently? Do you know what is going on there? Do you know what Jerusalem is symbolic of? If you start answering some of these questions, you would come to realize that why God says that we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And of course, this is meaning the literal city that's there in Jerusalem. After all, it is the most famous Bible city that we can think of, and it will be the name of the eternal city of God. Also, brethren, it is a symbolic name for the church of God. Go with me to Psalms 122, Psalm 122 and verse 6. I'm just going to read the first part of the verse, the A part of the verse. 122 verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. You want to prosper? You want to be prosperous? Keep Jerusalem in mind. Whether it be the city with all the things being surrounded by armies, all of the prophecies, if you actually stop and think about all the prophecies we find in the Bible, they start focusing in on this one place as a physical place, and that is symbolic of the church of God. A second thing that I have, that there's more that we can say about that, but I'm giving you a list right now. A second thing that I want to give you is we to pray for is pray for those who are in authority. We can ask, what do we pray for them? Well, there is a verse that specifically tells us that we are to pray for people in positions of authority, and it tells us why we're to pray for them. For one thing, we pray that they will make decisions that will allow us on an individual basis or collectively as a congregation or larger as part of the whole body of Jesus Christ to live a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. And we're told to do that. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, but verse 1 is the verse. I exhort you, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, for kings. Now we're getting into those people who are in positions of authority. And for all that are in authority, so that we, the church of God, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For or because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. This is acceptable if we do this. So here are two things, real quickly, that we see that I'm not saying we here aren't praying for these things, but I would dare say that there are many people probably don't really on a regular basis pray for these things. It's here. Another one, if you're numbering them, I guess this would be number three, pray for God's workers in general. In 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to just give you this one verse. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25, Paul is saying, brethren, pray for us. Now, there he was specifically referring to himself and his entourage, or whatever word we want to use there, that was traveling with him as they were going out. They were trying to do the work. They were being persecuted. He was saying, brethren, pray for us. The next one is, pray for a good conscience, willing to live honestly in all things. Hebrews 13, verse 18. Hebrews 13, 18. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience and all things, willing to live honestly. Now, I'm not asking you to show your hands, but have you ever prayed for this? This is what it says. This is Paul is telling, you know, pray for us. He's telling all the church. He's telling all the people, pray for us so that we can do this. Well, should we not be praying this for all of us, for all of us collectively, individually? Yeah, and the answer is yeah. Yeah. The next one. Pray for our enemies. When this is done, when we actually do this, please understand this is a very powerful spiritual action that demonstrates a heart, a mindset that is very much like God Himself. Why would we pray for our enemies other than the fact that we're told to do so? It's good for them, it's good for us. It is a powerful force God uses to protect us. If there's anyone that you have odds with, that would be an enemy in this particular sense. We would pray about that. Now, specifically with this point in mind, I have been praying about what's going on in several places in the world. Yeah, so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty before God and be protected, but also I pray for some of these people who are enemies of all the rest of mankind, such as things going on in North Korea, just as an example. I hear the news and I start praying. We pray for our enemies. Matthew 5 and verse 44. Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, these are the words of Jesus. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, I would call that, those who despitefully use you and persecute you, I would call that, under my definition of an enemy, Luke 6 and verse 28. Luke 6, 28. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Pray for our enemies. The next one is pray for all men. This is not necessarily limited to the congregation or the family or the community. This is for all people everywhere. We don't have things that we can pray for. There's like 7 billion people in the earth. There's a list of 7 billion things to pray for. Yeah, we can pray for it all as one prayer, but you get the point. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It didn't say the people that are in your church. It didn't say the people that you personally know. And you look this up in the Greek, and it means all men. Just as we would think that it means, it does mean that. The next one. Pray that God's name is hallowed. That's one of these other questions that's right in the scriptures, and we have to step back and think, do we do this? Matthew 6 and verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9. This is that sermon that outline or model prayer. This is how it started. The disciples came to him and said, will you teach us how to pray? After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy, or sacred, or any of those kinds of words. A lot of different words that could be used in there. But do we pray this? Do we pray that God's name will be hallowed, will be holy? It is holy, but will it be treated as holy? We get a lot of prayer time by watching television today. There are so many times in any given television show that you watch, they're going to take the name of God in vain. They're going to be cursing God over and over and over, and I know they don't know what they're doing. But we do. And so we pray. I mean, I know we do. We're not the example, we're not the model. I'm just telling you what Sonny and I do. We pray often during TV shows. We're to watch the program. We're not there to pray. But because they do this, take God's name in vain, they're not making it holy. And so we pray that it is holy, and thank him that it is holy, and that they will declare one day that it is holy. Another one. Pray that God's kingdom comes to earth and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now you're seeing, I'm going right down the model prayer. That's in Matthew 6 and verse 10. He said, after this manner, pray you, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I'm not saying just simply do what we've typically referred to as the Lord's Prayer and praying this, you know, every day. I'm talking about breaking it down and what Jesus said to pray for, because this is what he says. When he says, after this manner in verse 9, therefore after this manner pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He didn't say that's all that we're to pray. We are so to pray, thy kingdom come, that it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is it being done on earth as it is in heaven? Of course not. That's why we pray for it. So it will. Is it going to come whether we pray or not? Yes. But he says for us to do it. The next one. Pray daily for our bread. It's verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And our daily bread here can, and in the context, could be referring to the physical food that we eat. Now, we live in a country, we're so much more blessed than the rest of the world. I can tell you stories within the Church of God congregations we've been to in various places around the world. Like I told you one time before, after the Feast of Tabernacles in one of these foreign countries, I was assigned to go there as a speaker for a particular feast. And I said, so how was your feast last year? And he said, it was really good. There were only 2 days we didn't have enough food for everybody. Now that was good. How does that hit you? We can go so many places and buy so many things and not think anything about it. But this is real in parts of the world today within the Church of God. Pray daily for our bread. That means our food on a daily basis. But it is also talking about Jesus Christ in our life. He is the bread of life. We pray that he will be involved in our lives. Do we do this? This is what he says. I didn't write this. The next point. Pray to be forgiven and to forgive others. That's Matthew 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The next point. Pray God will lead us away from temptation and deliver us from evil. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's just saying, because we know, Father, you can make it so. You can keep the tempter away. You can keep the evil one away. You can keep all evil away from us. I don't know about you, but I like to start every day by praising God and blessing him and thanking him for the night's sleep. And then I ask him, I don't mean necessarily this is a prayer every time in this order every single time, but I pray that God will keep the enemy away from us. Why? Well, because he said to do it, but also because the enemy is real. And I mean Satan, the devil, and his angels, demons, are real. And they're around us, brethren. They're out there. And so we pray that God keeps them away from us. Keep them away from our family. Keep him away from all of us within the congregation and from all of the congregations of the people of God. Pray that we do not enter into temptation. We need to pray and we need to ask God to lead us away from temptation, to deliver us from it. Matthew 26, verse 41. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That one verse is an entire, at least sermonette, if not sermon. Luke 22 verse 40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Verse 46, you can read all of the verses in between, but 46 is the one I want to focus. And said unto them, why sleep you? Or why are you asleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Yeah, I understand we have to have sleep. I understand that. That's not even the point that he's making. This is the night of the Passover. And he had told them to watch and to pray that you don't enter into temptation, and they go to sleep. I understand it was late. I understand they were tired. That's not the point here either. There are times, as Jesus did when he prayed all night, there are times whenever we need to be praying all night. I think the night of the Passover is one of those times when they and probably us need to be praying all night. The next point on our list of prayer list, pray God will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what? First of all, we need to understand this is not the church. This is not the entirety of the church. I mean, our congregation. Are we part of the church? Yeah, we are. Are we? We're part of the body of. Of course, we are. And we're small. That's not the point. There is a whole church bigger than us out there. Now, I'd like for us to have more laborers here. I'd like for us to have more people. I'd like for us to have more members and more ministers and more deacons and all of those things. That's not specifically why I'm using this particular point, that we should be doing it for us, but for the church of God, the whole of the church of God. You want to include this congregation, fine, that's good, no problem. Matthew 9, verse 38. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He said we're to pray that. And then in Luke 10 and verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. There's people to help do the, quote, work of God. And that's a big topic in itself. The next point on the list. I told you it's going to give you a list of things to pray for. And they're right out of scriptures. I mean, you know, I haven't made up one yet. They're all right out of here. The next one on the list that I have is pray that the future flight, this would be, we would probably want to put that around the subject of being delivered out to a place of safety or something like that. And yes, I realize there are Church of God groups that teach there is no such thing as a place of safety. I'm not here to debate that. But the scripture tells us to pray that our flight, that it would not be in the winter or be on the Sabbath. I mean, we're told to do that. Matthew 24, 20. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, yes, in the context of when this is spoken, I can explain this, and it has physical ramifications. But this is not the only reason that this verse is there because of those people at that particular time. This is prophetic also for the end time. So where are we praying this? So we could go, wait a minute. We're praying about something that we don't even have any idea what it's referring to. Yeah. We don't know the details. What we know is Jesus said, do it. I don't have any other questions. And so when he gives us the answers of what the details are that he's referring to specifically for us at the end of the age, okay, then we know specifically why he did it. The next one in the list, pray you are worthy to escape and to be able to stand before God. And we probably go, isn't that automatic? And the answer is no. Luke 21, verse 36. Watch you therefore and pray once in a while. Is that what it says? No. It says, watch you therefore and pray always. In other words, this is something that's to be kind of like in our forefront in our thinking. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape. All these things shall come to pass. When is it prophetically referring to? End of the time. And, reading in other words, and that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man. More details could be brought out here? Sure. Every one of these points in some way could be at least a sermonette or a whole sermon, and I understand that. And brethren, there are others, specifically right out of Scripture, that we can turn to. So, brethren, what I want to do at this time, I'd like for us to take a what I'm calling a quick look into the prayer life of some of the early people of God. First one I want to look at is the Apostle Paul. I want to read some verses about the Apostle Paul's life dealing with prayer. The first one I want to go to, first scripture I want to go to, is 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. It says, night and day, I pray that we'll be able to get together again. So he was a person who was pretty caught up in prayer, to use the term. Another one is in Ephesians. This is still in the life of Paul. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I'm going to read you just several verses here from Paul's life. 2 Corinthians 13, 7. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. He's saying that you will not sin. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which honest, though we be as reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. I pray that. I pray that for all of us and others. Colossians 1 and verse 6. Colossians 1 and verse 10. I'll get it. Colossians 1 and verse 9. That's that little funny number. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be fulfilled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I'll just pause right here. Why do you think we do prayer requests? For this cause also, since the day that we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. We keep them in the forefront of our thinking. First Thessalonians 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God is that we will pray without ceasing. Now, we offer up prayers and we end the prayer, you know, we in Jesus' name and amen. And I'm not making fun of it. I'm just saying we do that. So we cease from praying at time from time. But he's talking about have that attitude right before us. This is from the Apostle Paul, who was a person who was involved, dedicated to prayer. He knew there were results. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. This is the last one under the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In other words, believe what you're involved in. Okay, let's go on and see another one. Another one is, I'm going to give you just one passage, and it's about true widows. About widows. 1 Timothy 5, verse 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. In times past in congregations, we've had, you know, much longer congregations, and we've had, you know, several widows within a congregation. I've had from time to time widows to say, what can I specifically be doing as a widow? This is a verse, you read them. If they, whatever part of this they can do, this is a great thing. It's held up in the Bible as being an honorable, as a good thing for a widow to be involved in. The next one I want to see is the example of David. We could read tons of scriptures about David. I'm not going to read but one. It's in Psalm 55 and verse 17. Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, for he shall hear my voice. This is a real good example to follow. He says evening because it's the beginning of the day. It's, you know, like, what? Evening, morning, and at noon. At least he's drank three times a day. The next one I want to see is an example of Jesus. Matthew 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up onto a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Jesus prayed. He had a habit of praying. I already told you about this, but this is just another verse. Now I want us to look at some verses dealing with the early church and prayer. The early church. I don't know if your hands are getting tired from all the verses we're giving, but I'm not done with verses yet. I just want to tell you. And no, I'm not apologizing. I'm just stating it. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And they continued steadfastly in prayers. The church was a praying church. Mark 11 and verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Mark 13, verse 33. Mark 13, 33. Take you heed, watch and pray, for you know not what the time is. We could ask the question and say, how close are we to the end? Well, if it lasts another 200 years or another 500 years or another 1,000 years in our life, we're close to the end. Because we're not going to live all of that time. I'm sorry. So we're going to be close to the end of our life, whatever it is. And we need to take heed and to watch and to pray, because we don't know when the end of our time is. I want to read you one, this one, kind of out of context, because it's not necessarily about the church, and I'm going to come right back to the church, but I want to read you one out of the book of Jeremiah 29, verse 12, because it fits with what's going to follow, and I want to read it here. Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me. That's God telling us. That would be us, the people of God. Today that would be to the church. He's telling us to do this. Now go to Matthew 6, verse 6. This comes right before that Lord's Prayer, or the outline of the model of prayer. Matthew 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. In other words, a secret place, a place apart. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain reputations, but as the heathens do, but they... For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask it, or you ask him. And so sometimes people say, then why do we pray? To have that intimate, close relationship with God. God wants it. He wants to hear our prayers. We have gone through what I'm calling a sample list of things to pray for. Yet, do you also realize that the Bible has instructions on things not to pray for? Specific things he tells us not to pray for? Another sermon, another time. But they're there. Okay, now what I want to do is, like I said, I'm not done with verses. We've still got several verses that we're going to read here today. Here's some other verses that have interesting statements about prayer in them. So we're going to cover a few of these at this time. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue or an unknown language, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. These are interesting statements. An interesting thing. I hadn't finished yet. I've got two more places I want to go to before I make a comment. Romans 8 and verse 26. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Then one more in this context, then I'll make a comment. Jude verse 20, it's only one chapter, Jude 1 verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, after having read these, to me, these are very interesting things dealing with this topic of prayer. I am not saying I fully understand all of the points that we see here in these verses. And it would take much more time to obviously to go into them than we're going to even attempt to do here. But it is interesting. What do you mean whenever we're speaking in an unknown tongue? We understand what it's talking about. And what does it mean by this praying in the Spirit? There are terms here that we don't fully understand all of this. Well, I put it this way. I don't. Okay. Now, what I want to do now is read several verses. I told you we're not done. About this important topic of prayer. And all of them are straightforward. Actually, I have them numbered, and I have 10 of them. Yeah, I can do all 10 of them, I think. Number one, Jesus says this in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. You know this. Ask, and it shall be given you. Oh, yes, by the way, this asking is another word, is could be just as interpreted as pray. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Number two, Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Jeremiah 33, 3. Call on me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Now, we could ask on every one of them, do we believe these? This is God through Jeremiah is telling him to write this down so we'll have it. Number three, Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 19 and 21. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth and touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Obviously, what we are to pray and ask the Father is to be and has to be legal, and it has to be according to the Father's will. Otherwise, he's not going to answer it. You know, but it has to be legal, has to be according to his will. Number four, Jesus said, Matthew 21, verse 22, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Number five, Jesus, Mark 11, verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believing that you receive them, and you shall have them. Number six, Jesus, John 14, 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Number seven. Now, I know I'm going fast, but all you got to do is just write down the verses. Check me out later. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Number eight, Jeremiah 29:13, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So if you put all these verses together, it tells you, it adds up and tells various things that we're to do. Number eight is Jeremiah 29:13. Number nine, Psalm 37:4. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That word, delight yourself in the Lord, can be translated as praying. It doesn't have the word pray in it, but it could. Number 10 is Psalm 34:17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. This is the same, this is a context of what we just went through, the days of unleavened bread. Israel being delivered from Egypt as a result of their crying out to God. Now, I understand they didn't get delivered because they cried to God. It was part of the plan. It was going to happen. It had already been prophesied that they were going to be delivered out. But their part was, and our part is, that we cry out to God in times of need. He acknowledges the fact that we acknowledge him. I stated these were straightforward and on target. So, brethren, as we stated in the very beginning of this sermon, God's house is a house of prayer. And of course, like I said, that would be the church, and it would be every person who is a temple for the Holy Spirit of God. We read this earlier, but I'm going to read it again here at this conclusion. Isaiah 56:7. Isaiah 56:7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted unto or upon mine altar. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Do you know there are churches, they're more so Catholic churches, but that's not my point. There are churches that have for years and years, started back in the 1800s and have continued on. There are many churches that leave their doors open until late at night, whenever all the people are gone. The reason to do this is because of this verse. Now, I don't know that I'd want to go in them and pray. That's not my point. But my point is, it says that it will be, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And they open it up to people of whoever they are, believers or not believers, part of the congregation, not part of the congregation. They're trying to do this verse. It's an interesting thing. So I want to conclude this today by asking us a few questions to think about on an individual basis. Are we the temple of God? Are we God's house? Or more particular, are we part of God's house? A part of it? And the other one is, are we known as people of prayer? I pray that this truly is who we are. That we can be known as people of prayer. And that we are a people of prayer. So what do you pray for? The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you, brother.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.